Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we go. We are in the final week of Summer of the Other. And I just want to thank all of you who helped out this past week serve. I mean, we had Monday where we delivered the backpacks to ATOR. We had Tuesday night where we helped hand them out. And of course, Wednesday, for those of you that showed up, I mean, we went upstairs and got upstairs back to pre-back to school status. And so I just want to thank you for your time and your servant's heart, because it made a big difference. I truly believe that, that what we did will make an impact for God's kingdom. That little bit of handing out a backpack and school supplies is just seed planting, where we're telling our community that Jesus loves them. Amen. And your sacrificial giving also has made a big difference, because, you know, as part of Some of the Other, we've also been doing a little reno project upstairs in the youth room. And I would say it's about 98% complete. So just in time for the youth to kick back this Wednesday night at 6:30. So if you have a student, because we're starting a new ministry, new connect group for fifth and sixth graders. So if you have a student from fifth grade on up to a senior in high school, Wednesday night, 6:30 up here at the building, it will be fantastic, okay? And a little sugar on top. If you want to go upstairs and preview the youth room before the youth get up there and destroy it, or wait a minute, break it in. Okay, you go up there after service and check it out. I mean, it looks amazing, and I'm just so thankful for your servant's heart and your sacrificial giving on that. Also, last but not least, clothes closet. The clothes closet will be opening back up this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. And so if you want to help out with that or be a part of that, if that's kind of your desire, you see Mary, raise your hand back there in the back. Yeah, you go see Mary after service and she will hook you up and let you know, how you can serve and how you can help out in that area. Outside of that, there's no really individual challenge this week, except for if you took a picture. I need those pictures, because I'm in the middle of creating a video to celebrate all that God has done for next Sunday morning and our 26th anniversary. Yes, New Heights has been around for 26 years. And so next Sunday, okay, we're getting there. We're going to get Pentecostal here in a minute. But yeah, next Sunday is our 26th anniversary. And even though we're not going to bring in any kind of guest speakers or have any kind of outdoor concerts, we still believe that it's going to be a special time of worship as we recognize God's faithfulness and God's goodness to our church for these last 26 years. So I hope you will make plans to be here. Okay, sound good? All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to just dive on right on in. We're going to pick it up with verse number 1. This is what Peter writes. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. And if you recall, when we kicked off this series, this is one of the reasons why I believe he's writing to the same audience as he was in 1 Peter. Because he's telling them, this is the second letter I've written to you, and he calls them beloved. You know, after being strong on them in chapter 2, being pretty harsh and rough with them on chapter 2. I mean, chapter 3, he kicks off and he reminds them of who they are. They are beloved. So this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, a beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And so here he is again, setting forth his purpose. I mean, if you recall back in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, I think three times at least, maybe four, he's telling them, you need to remember, you need to recall certain truths, truths that you've been establishing. And so he states, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So remember what the prophets have given you. Remember what the Lord, our Savior, has said through the apostles. What's the application for us this morning? It's simple. It's this. Are you ready if you're taking notes? Remember the scripture. Remember your Bible. The prophets wrote the Old Testament. The apostles, they wrote the New Testament. So let's keep our mind on God's word and what God says. Why is that? Because we need to be able to identify what is true and what is false. It's not about what you feel about something. Oh, come on, somebody. Amen. It's not about what you think about something. I've had so many conversations with people. I think. No. It's not about what you feel. It's not about what you think. It's about what God says. So let's start with God's word. What does God's word say? And we build off of that. And so Peter's saying, you need to remember the Bible. What does God say concerning a subject? And just like I read in my grandmother's Bible this past week, she had this saying in the front of her Bible. It went like this. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And this church, this truth of relying on the scripture, that helps us become stable. That helps us to grow. That helps us not become, like we said last week, part of the weak, part of the herd. Because as Peter continues, listen where he goes in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Your translation might use the word mockers. Mockers will come with their mocking. Following their own sinful desires. In other words, they're not following God. They're not following what God says. They're following what they feel. They're following what they think. They're not living their lives according to the scriptures. They are living their lives for what they want when they want it. And this is what they will say, verse number 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his parousia, his second coming? I know what scripture says. I know what the prophets have prophesied, that Jesus is coming back and there's going to be this day of judgment and the earth's going to be destroyed. But where is it? It's been 2,000 years. I mean, that's how long it's been for us since Peter has written these words. But when Peter's writing this, though, it's only been about 30 years. 30 years, and they were already starting to scoff. They were already starting to mock. Well, when's Jesus coming back? Now, we think of that, and we think, well, 30 years compared to 2,000, right? That's not, 30 years is a drop in the bucket. But when you think about that, 30 years is a long time. It's an entire generation. Listen what else they say, because they're not done yet. Listen, verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Life just keeps trucking along. Nothing has changed, right? Did you catch what they said? Since the beginning of creation. I don't know what the Bible they were reading or what translation they were reading from, but in my Bible it says some things happened since the beginning of creation. And Peter's going to remind them here in verse number 5, because listen to what he says. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. How many of us do that? We know what God says. We know what God expects. But we overlook that fact. And Peter says, they're saying this. They're saying nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. It hasn't always been the same. There was a beginning when God created all of this, but sin became so rampant in the world that there was judgment. God did judge everything there was, and he brought forth the flood, a deluge of rain. And if he did it before in the past because sin, you can guarantee he's going to do it again in the future. Because notice where Peter goes in verse number 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for what? Fire. It was destroyed by water the first time around. The next time when God's judgment comes, it's going to become or come through fire. And it's not just going to be the earth. Peter says the heavens and the earth. In the Greek, that really means like the sky, the universe. God is going to completely wipe the slate clean. And this, all this stuff Peter writes is being kept. Keep reading there in verse 7. It's being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He will do it. It's coming. The day of judgment is coming. It may even be today. We might not even be done with this service. But if we are done with the service and he still hasn't come back, Peter will give an explanation of why that is. Look at verse number 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. There's that word again. I love that. That's our identity, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. We're living 2,000 years later, and God's like, well, that's no big deal. It's like 2 days for me. It's unreal. Because God stands outside of time. He's not constrained by time. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God doesn't just know about the future. He's there already in the future. We're trying to catch up to him. So he's not constrained by time. But don't make this mistake, church and watching online. Don't make this mistake as God's patience, as condoning your sin. Because in verse number 9, Peter lets us behind the curtain, lets us behind the scenes, and lets us see what's actually happening in the heavenlies. Listen to what he says. The Lord is not slow, verse 9, to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. You know what we usually mean when someone says, or what we usually hear, I guess, when someone says that they will do something, right? And they don't get around to it, and they don't get around to it, and they don't get around to it. We label that, whether we verbalize it or not, we label that in our minds as being slow or they don't care. Because if something was really important to someone and they said they were going to do it, well, if they cared, they would get to it right away. But if they're constantly waiting, putting it off. What we say in our minds is, well, that must not be important to them. They must not care. And what happens is we get in trouble because we apply that logic to God. Whether we verbalize it or not, when we don't suffer consequences for our sin, or we don't have the judgment of God for our sins, God doesn't rain down judgment on us. What we think in our minds is that God is slow, or i.e., God doesn't care. Come on. I'm getting old. I'm glad no one said amen.
Amen.
I'm getting old. And I can remember a time and this is probably long ago, far, far away. I remember a time when you could go down 169 and it wasn't the Autobahn. Amen. You know? Long ago. I mean, those are long days past, right? You can't get on 169 until you put on your racing hat and, right, you kick it up into high gear and you take off. And what we say to ourselves, right, when we're going the speed limit, because I know no one in here speeds, because that would be breaking the law. Don't point fingers, you guys. Come on. That person just flew by me on 169. They had to be going at least 80 miles an hour. The speed limit's 65. And wouldn't you know, no cops are around. They got away with it. I guess God doesn't care if we speed. And that's what we think. That's what we will tell ourselves. But I'm here to tell you, that's not true. He's not slow in the way we think of slowness, that people are slow, that he doesn't care, or he can't do it, or he doesn't want to do it, because Peter writes, if you keep reading there, he's not slow to fulfill his promise in verse 8. But what? He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all, everyone say all, that all should reach repentance. Paul, throw that up there if you would so that you can see that. He's patient with us. And thanks be to God he is. Thanks be to God that he doesn't give me what I deserve. Listen to me. God is a judging God, yes, but that's not his go-to. Are you tracking with me? That's not what he desires to do. Contrary to popular belief, God's not up there in heaven with a big 2x4 ready to smack you upside the head. It's quite the opposite. What is he doing? He's up there and he's patiently waiting for us. Hoping for us. Hoping that you get your act together. You see, his go-to, church, is to forgive. He'd much rather someone repent. And you know what what Scripture tells us? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I hear this a lot and get into conversations a lot of times, that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. I mean, Peter's already given us examples in chapter 2 that show that God's go-to is forgiveness. It's not judgment. It's not his knee-jerk reaction. I mean, he mentioned the flood. I mean, we just talked about it here in chapter 3. He talked about it again in chapter 2, if you recall. And we talked about last Sunday about how Noah probably spent some 50, 75, some scholars even think 100 years building the ark. During which Peter said he was a herald of righteousness or repentance, that he was preaching a message of repentance. I mean, the ark in and of itself was a message. I mean, it hadn't rained before on the earth. Noah and his family, they start building this ark. Guess what people were going to do? They were going to come to him and ask questions. You know, that's the best opportunity for you to share Christ. I've used this illustration before. The general go-to question when you're back at work or when you're back at school: did you have a good weekend? What did you do this weekend? That's your easy layup for you to talk about Christ. Noah was building this huge ark. It was an opportunity to share God's love, God's grace to mankind. Judgment is coming. But do you know God actually gave mankind a lot longer than that to repent? Sin came into the world when? When Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter 3. They ate of the fruit. Now who knows exactly how old they were? But if you get the ages and you go back and do the math, and correct me if I'm wrong, I may be off a couple of years or so. But if you look at the genealogy found in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us the amount of years that transpired between Adam and Noah. From Adam to Noah's birth, it was 1,056 years. And then from Noah's birth to the building of the ark, it said that he was 600 years old when the flood came. I added those two numbers up so you don't have to. Do you know how long God basically waited at least for mankind to come to repentance? Was 1,656 years. He told Adam, you don't eat of the fruit, because when you eat of it, you'll surely die. That's the penalty for sin. And God gave mankind 1,656 years, at least. That's if you take a literal view of the numbers right there. It could have been longer. And it got so bad that everyone on the entire planet thought nothing but evil, except who? One person, Noah. And it says that Noah found favor. He found grace in God's eyes. We're talking about, as some estimates I saw, millions of people at this point, because they took God's word literally. Be fruitful and multiply. They took off. And some scholars think at least millions of people. And scripture says that only one person, Noah, was the one that walked with God. Gave him over 1,600 years to repent. You see, his go-to is not judgment. His go-to is forgiveness. We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah last week as well. God totally wiped them out because of their sin. But that wasn't his go-to. That wasn't God's go-to. It says that Sodom and Gomorrah had been around long before Abraham and Lot showed up on the scene. At least 200 years before Abraham was born. In fact, by the time Abraham and Lot came on the scene there in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah had their own kings and alliances, which meant that they had been around for quite some time. But that's not what blew my mind. That's not why I bring them up. Do you remember right before God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he has this conversation with Abraham. You remember the conversation? Abraham said, God, if there's 50 righteous people, would you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And God replies to him. You remember? He said, no, Abraham, if there's 50 righteous people, I will not bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham asked God, God, what about if there's 40? You remember? And he goes down and he goes down and he goes down until he gets to 10. And he asks God, he said, God, if there's 10 righteous people in these cities, are you still going to destroy it? And God tells Abraham, you know what, Abraham? If there are 10 righteous people, I will spare the entire cities for their sake. How many were found? One. Lot. And God took them out. God rescued Lot and his family. But God's heart, his go-to, was if there were just 10 righteous people, he would allow all the ungodliness to keep going. Are you picking up what scripture is throwing down? God's heart is that none should perish, but all should reach repentance. That's his go-to. But Peter reminds us here in verse 10. But that's a big but. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. How do thieves come? Right? Unexpectedly. By surprise. In fact, right now, at this moment, there could be a thief planning to break in your house tonight, and you'd have no idea. They've been watching you. They've been casing your joint. They know when you're there. They know when you go to sleep. And you would have no idea that they were coming. And Peter says, this is how the day of the Lord's going to be. This is how Jesus is going to come back. No one knows when he's going to arrive. But when he does, everyone will know. Because listen to what Peter says there in verse 10. Continue reading. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I mean, burned up and dissolved, it can also be translated as melted and disintegrated. Translation, look around you. Everything that you see will disappear. Does it mean that there's nothing left? Absolutely not. Does it mean that it's all over with? No, absolutely not. Listen to where he goes in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when we talk about the heavens and the earth being destroyed, melted, and totally disintegrated, what we're talking about is that we know that something else is coming. A new heaven and a new earth. And because of this knowledge, because of this truth, because we know what is coming, Peter says, how shall you live now? In regards to godliness and holiness and righteousness. I don't know if many of you have been to the Kreider's house before, Bill and Dina. If you go down south on 129th, here we go, I'm letting everyone know online, okay? Listen, you don't want to go down there unexpected, let me tell you. But if you're going south down 129th, you will see a sign, right? Dead End Road. And when you see that sign, you have a choice to make. You can either say to yourselves, well, you know what? This is not what I thought it was. And you turn around and you go the other direction. Or if you're not very smart, you could say to yourself, well, you know what? I'm just going to keep on going. Only to have your tires blown out by Bill and the sniper rifle that he has waiting for you, right? And then you'd be arrested for trespassing. You see, you have to respond knowing that the end is coming. You and I have to live with the end in mind. Yeah. What we know is coming in the future should dictate how we live today. And Peter says that that knowledge should create in us a spirit of urgency, not of apathy. Specifically, it should be directed toward people because look around. That's the only thing that's going to live forever. The only question is, where are you going to spend it? And we spend so much of our time and energy and effort on the things of this world. For what? Going away. They're going to be dissolved, melted, disintegrated. Jesus is coming. Because if we just say to ourselves, well, you know what? Jesus is going to return someday. It doesn't create in us a spirit of urgency, does it? I think it creates in us that spirit of apathy. You could almost label it as spiritual procrastination. Right? I'll get to that, but I'll get to it someday. I'll get right with Jesus, but let me get through my college years first. Jesus, don't come back. I remember saying this as a kid. Jesus, don't come back until I have a chance to get married and have kids. I'll start living for Jesus, and you just fill in the blank as soon as I what? And what does Jesus say about that attitude? Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what he says in verse 44. This is Jesus talking. He says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, this is not a joke. Sin is serious. God has called us to be holy, just as He is holy. This is something that you and I should not take lightly. What you do on earth, here and now, in the words of Gladiator, echoes through eternity. It matters what you do today. There's a day of accountability coming. And on that day, your spouse isn't going to be there. Your mom and your dad aren't going to be there. It's just going to be you and God face to face. And you're going to have to give an account of every careless word you've ever said. So if we know the end is coming, that God is patient, that He's not slow, He's waiting for us to repent, it should create in us a spirit of urgency, not apathy. We shouldn't be living with, well, it doesn't matter what I do now. We should be living with the end in mind. Therefore, Peter writes, or because of this, verse 14, he uses this word again. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. There's that word again. Make every effort. He used it back in chapter 1, verses 5 and 10. Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. And at peace. I mean, it's total contrast to what we found before in chapter 2, verse 13. When he talked about the false teachers and the false prophets. They have spots. They have blemishes. Peter's not talking about here about moral perfection, that you had to be perfect, but here's what you have to do. I think I was talking to Jameson about this one Sunday after church, and it hit me that I probably need to share this now because I don't want to cause any confusion. You know, one of the things I love and hate about the scripture is that just when you think you have it figured out, God's like, mm-mm, over here. And so what happens is, yes, you are saved by faith through grace. It's not of works. And what ends up happening, though, is what we have a tendency to do is to take that to the nth degree and say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. God's just going to forgive me. I'm saved by faith anyway. And then you come over here to books like 1 and 2 Peter. Books like James. Faith without works is dead. But then if you think to yourself, well, I got this mastered. I can do it all. I'm obeying the law perfectly. Scripture says, oh, now look at this. You're saved by faith, not by works. He's not talking about moral perfection and being perfected. No, what he's talking about is with everything that is within you, you're trying to live the life that God wants you to live. It doesn't mean that you won't mess up from time to time. But if you are habitually continuing to sin, yellow flag should be going off in your life right now. Because you're not following after God. You're following after your own sinful desires. And judgment is coming. And so you need to make every effort. You need to be diligent to be found by Him without spot, or blemish. And at peace, verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. You see, you and I are products of God's patience. Just to illustrate this, and Travis, here we go, the audible. If you can, Travis, go ahead and go to that wide shot of the congregation. I may get in trouble for doing this, but I just want to do a survey by a show of hands, okay? Travis, give me a thumbs up when you have it. You got it? All right, great. So I was born December 25th, 1977. We'll just say December 1977. If Jesus had come back before December 1977, how many of you would not even be a follower of Christ right now with a show of hands? If Jesus had came back before 19... Keep those hands up, please. Keep those hands up. If Jesus had came back before 1977, I know some of you are younger than that. I should see a bunch more hands raised. So here's what I want you to do. Everyone, look around. Look around. Some of you are raising your hands. No, I'm just kidding. That shouldn't be. Look around. For those of you that were born before then, look around. You are a product of God's patience. You can put your hands down. Because if God had come back before December 1977, I wouldn't even be here today. You count God's patience as salvation. You are blessed. You are a product of His patience. And I'm here to tell you that should create in you a spiritual urgency. But Peter isn't the only one saying this. Listen where he goes next. In verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. So where did Paul write about this sense of urgency, of having spiritual urgency about the day of God, of Jesus' return? Listen where Paul goes in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what he writes. Or do you presume on the richness or the riches of kindness and forbearance and patience? Are you taking for granted that God hasn't come back yet? Are you taking for granted God's grace in your life, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, not lead you in more sin? Oh, come on, church. We have got to be shook and woke up. God's patience should lead us to repentance. And so both Peter and Paul are writing about this sense of urgency that believers should have. Because remember, this is it for Peter. He's gone after this. God has let him know that. But according to Peter, Paul's words are a little hard to digest. Listen to what he says in verse 16. As he, meaning Paul, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. This is fascinating. Now, I know there's probably different interpretations of what Peter has just said right there. But let's just go down this path for real fast, just for a moment. Because we have a lot of examples of guys in the New Testament quoting from the Old Testament, referring to the Old Testament as scriptures. But it's quite possible that right now what Peter has just told us is that he's equating Paul's writings to scripture. That Paul is writing under divine inspiration. And this could be what Peter is talking about here. Now, why is that important? Because what Peter has just pointed out, some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. They're confusing. And if Peter can't understand them, man, we're in a world of hurt. But here's the truth. Peter's submission to what the scripture says is not based on whether or not he understands it. It's not based on whether or not he likes it or not. It's not based even on what culture says. He just wrote that the ignorant and unstable people who would come and twist what God's word said. But Peter just said that God, or what he declared his obedience to the word of God because it's the word of God. Are you tracking with me? We obey not because we understand. We obey not because we like it. We obey because it's God's word. Case settled. And I get it. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are hard for me to understand. If I want to gain my life, I have to lose it. It's better to give to receive. God, have you ever gotten something before? How's that even possible? I struggle with it. It's hard to wrap my mind around. But God didn't ask us, church, to understand it. He asked for us to obey it. He even told Isaiah, I don't have this on the screen, but he even told the prophet Isaiah, right, that we wouldn't understand it. Why? Because remember what he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are of the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you're not going to understand the why. But that's not a prerequisite for your obedience. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Man, I'm running out of time. Okay, here we go. We'll begin to put the tools in the shed with this. Here we go, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Did you catch it? Peter doesn't assume that it's just going to happen. Peter doesn't assume that you're going to learn these things by osmosis. What does he say? You need to grow. Yes, grace is freely given, but it must be grown too. It must be cultivated. How do you and I cultivate that? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It starts by repenting. And some of you, when you hear that word repent, what you hear is an apology. When you hear that word repent, what you hear is saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but church, repentance is not an apology. Amen. Repentance is saying, God, forgive me, I was going this direction, and now I'm going to turn and go the complete opposite direction. That's biblical repentance. Repentance is taking your mind and your heart and your life and going in the direction that God wants you to go. Because when God confronts you with your sin, he doesn't want an apology. He wants your life. He wants your heart. He wants you to turn from your wicked ways and follow him. And the moment you and I are confronted with our sin, we have a choice to make. We can either make an apology or we can repent. And if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, it starts with having an attitude of repentance. You're really arrogant, JD, in this area. You need to turn. You're really prideful in this area. You need to turn. You're really lustful in this area. You need to turn. And I have a choice to make, and I could say, God, I'm sorry, and then just keep doing that bad behavior, or I can say, God, forgive me, I'm going to turn and repent. And church, that's why we take communion each and every week. We're entering into our response time. Because what communion does for us, it's a reminder for us that God takes sin seriously. There is judgment coming. You can either pay it yourself or you can rely on the one that paid the penalty for you. That's what the elements represent. The little piece of bread that represents his body that was given to you. He who knew no sin became sin for you. The little cup of juice that represents his blood, that represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sin. And this morning, as you come and partake of the elements and take of communion, let this be a physical representation of what you're doing inside now in your heart. Where you're coming down here to the front and you're partaking of the elements and you're leaving your sin at the altar, and what you're saying is, God, forgive me. And when you turn to go back to your seat, let that be a physical representation of what you are doing this day. You're repenting. You're not just saying, I'm sorry. You're leaving your sin at the altar and you're turning and going in the opposite direction. Or maybe for you, it's giving. Maybe you haven't been obedient to giving. Each week we give you an opportunity to give, to be obedient to the Lord in this matter. Now we can talk about percentages and how much it is, but you cannot say it's okay not to give. That's foreign in Scripture. And in fact, we've made it so easy for you that you could do it online. You can even text this number, right? Text the word give and it goes to your phone. And when you're there, guess what you can do? This is how easy it is, church, to be obedient to what God has said. You can set up for reoccurring payments. So God, are the excuses? Well, I just forgot, or I didn't write my check, or I didn't bring the cash today. But maybe you need to be obedient. Maybe you need to repent in the area of giving. You see, we obey even when we don't understand because of what God says. I did the math. We're 33 weeks down in 2025. Only 19 more to go. Will you live right now with the end in mind? Church, Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in these next few moments, we ask that you do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction to our hearts in those areas in which we have not obeyed you. Not condemnation, but conviction. And Lord, as you do, Holy Spirit, may we be obedient and follow you, no matter what it may cost us. Because our desire is to be found without spot or blemish when you come. Though the world forsake me, still I'm going to follow. And so this morning, Lord Jesus, may we follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So have your will and way through us right now. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Will you please stand?